Before I share with you this morning, I tell you that we're doing better financially at this time of year than we have done in a long time. So that's good. But if there's any money you can give to help us make up, like, that's some bad news. Maybe $20,000 plus deficit, then do that between now and the end of the year, and let's especially catch up with some of the monies you may not have given. Lord, be with us this morning. May we be instruments of your peace.
Yes.
Francis of Assisi, in the middle of a crusade battle in 1219, went through enemy lines. The Christians had the cross on their shields, fighting the Muslims. And he approached the Sultan general to talk. They talked, they ate together. And he shared the peace of the Lord with the Sultan. The Sultan was shocked at Francis' bold peacemaking efforts. Francis literally went in and out of the lines with nobody bringing harm to him. He was doing the unpredictable goodness of Jesus Christ, the Lord. We live in a world of Ferguson, Missouri, where an unarmed boy is killed, and another unarmed man is choked to death in New York, and I don't know who was at fault either place, if anybody was. I certainly know it's tragic when a human life's gone. I'm not here today to take sides. I don't have the facts. I'm not interested in that. But most importantly this morning, and this is what I'm calling you to, I'm also not interested in just being a predictable white guy. Predictable white guys always side with whites, or almost always. In a racially charged or polarized circumstance, we are overwhelmingly predictable. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in being a minister of God's peace, of ministering love and justice, not fear and not stereotyping. I'm interested in Jesus. I'm interested in names of people, not blacks. I'm not interested in Muslims. I'm interested in names and people. And I'm interested in stories. Because my calling and your calling is to be a minister of the unpredictable goodness of Jesus Christ in the world. I'm interested in being a creative minister of that unpredictable peace of his. That is our vocation. That is our calling, our mission as disciples. That's why we have the Spirit of God. Sometimes I hear Christians are scared of the demons out there. We have the Spirit of the living God. I'm not scared. I don't want to be scared and predictable, because fear is a 20-foot high wall. There's a Muslim family that's moved in down the street, I just found out, in the last couple of days. They moved in the last month or two, but I didn't find out till a day or two ago, and I am excited about having them to our house and for us to experience hospitality and get to know each other and hear stories. I'm not interested in being a scared, predictable white man who thinks all 1.6 billion Muslims in the world are terrorists. I know better. I have spent 5 months in Turkey and was loved on by my Muslim neighbors. I recognize that ISIS, a violent sect in Sunni Islam, has beheaded American journalists. But I'm not going to stereotype all Muslims. I don't like it when they do it to me. I know Mehmet, and I know Ramadan, And I know a whole bunch of others. They're my friends. They stayed at my house. I know my son hires Muslims right now to work in his business in Antalya, Turkey, because he says they're better employees than the Christians he knows. I also know the Quran contains truth, but I also know the Quran is fatally flawed. That's my judgment as a Christian. There's a syndicated article, an article that's been carried called Under ISIS Fire, Love Conquers. It's about a young Muslim woman in Iraq named Eklas Muhammad. She was recently engaged to an Iraqi soldier from the other side of town in Diluya, right on the border of Turkey and Iraq. Her fiance at that time was in the forces fighting against ISIS in that little town, and they got married in the middle of a war zone in the last couple of months. They had to cross battle lines to get to each other, and people had to cross battle lines to be even come to their wedding. These are two, from what I know, devout 20-something Muslim young people who deplore Al-Qaeda and are fighting against ISIS, that are sects within Islam. An enemy, I found, is often one whose story you have not heard. We need to hear the stories. For every one American that's ever been killed by Al-Qaeda or ISIS, they've killed or slaughtered 1,000 Iraqis, Afghans, Syrians, Pakistanis, and on and on. There are 1.6 million refugees inside Turkey coming out of Iraq and Syria, who are Iraqis and Sunnis running for their lives away from radical sectarian Islam, but these are overwhelmingly Muslim people. The leaders of those groups who are opposed to ISIS have been begging the United States to exterminate ISIS, to bomb them. So it's really crucial that we understand and never say that these people do not publicly oppose violent extremism. They do, overwhelmingly. There is a tragedy inside of Islam, and it has to do with specific people. So it's crucial that I know facts, that I love people, that I exalt Jesus. We have witnesses in this church, and you've even heard the Willetts, and you heard John Mark Willett talking about a Muslim man who loved Jesus, or like he was has affection for Jesus. There's a lot of affection for Jesus in the Quran. We need to talk to people like the Willetts and people like Marshall and Abby Blanton, who are unpredictable people of peace. We do not need to listen or talk to the predictables. Christopher Hitchens, along with Richard Dawkins, for the last 10 years, was the most vocal public spokesman for atheism in the West. He died of cancer in the last 18 months. He was hostile toward us. Hitchens got a huge amount of hate mail from Christians during the last year of his life, celebrating the fact that he had throat cancer. But there was one unpredictable exception. Francis Collins, a noted Christian and a scientist specializing in genetics, world-class expert, reached out to Hitchens and his family during the last 2 years of his life. The media doesn't tell you about that. It's not entertaining. I don't think righteousness now is nearly as entertaining as violence. People just go to sleep hearing about righteousness. Hitchens said this about Collins, and I'm frankly shocked. He referred to Collins, a Christian doctor who had loved on him for about 18 months, as one of the greatest living Americans, our most selfless Christian physician. That's Hitchens, an avowed atheist. He says this about Francis. I know Francis from public and private debates, but also from his visits to me on his own time when he prayed for me and discussed for hours possible treatments for my cancer. Hitchens received from Collins and from Jesus through Collins the quiet service of love. It's too small a thing just to love church people. Isaiah said it a long time ago. Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God." See to it. That's what we're to get out, is the grace of God. Nicholas Kristof is a skeptical public intellectual in America, as a syndicated column carried all throughout the United States, is generally negative toward Christians. Yet recently he found out about the ministry of a noted Christian preacher named John Stott. Stott's been dead now for about 3 years. Kristof found out that Stott, who made millions of dollars on books he wrote all the way back to the 50s, gave it all to help the poor in Africa and to spread the gospel there. Kristof was so moved by what he saw and by just the enormity of what Stott had done that he said publicly he was sick of hearing skeptics trash Christians at cocktail parties. One witness changed him. One peace, unpredictable minister of peace. Stott preached here 13, 14 years ago, right before his 80th birthday. He died right after his 90th birthday. I'm saying that if we live with his peace, Jesus Christ, his peace in us, we are peacemakers in this world, not just peacekeepers. That's too passive. Peacemakers. We become unpredictably good. Unpredictably good. In a world of predictable, polarized hatefulness, that if you want to get one channel spin, turn there. If you want to get another one, turn there. And where is Jesus in that? I can't find him there. This is God's creative, liberating, sheer goodness, redeemed, spontaneous goodness, full of surprising blessing for people in a war zone. It's too small a thing to do anything else. I'm embarrassed by some of the words I hear from Christians, even in this church. I'm embarrassed. God's peace in us fuels love and justice in a wonderfully unpredictable way. Fear builds walls. It doesn't know people, it knows generalizations, doesn't know stories, doesn't know names. And what fear is doing is misrepresenting Jesus. So it just means we get to know people, know their names. If, in fact, you're a white guy like me and you don't know anybody black, get to know them. Get to know some people. Get out of the little circle. Get to know a Muslim. Hear their stories. Get to know the little Met guy that spent some nights with my house, and he's talking to me about how my son is a good man, and I'm wanting to hear about Mehmet because I think you're a good man. He's my friend. So when somebody says that he is a threat to the United States or he's a threat to Jesus, I'm thinking, bring him on then. You know. The generalizations don't work. It's about people. It's about a God who loves people and who came to this world to bring us together. Early on when I began to preach, and I was in San Jose, California, huge polarization in America. I mean, demonstrations, violent demonstrations going on about the war, about civil rights. We had a federal judge in San Marin County. He got killed in his courtroom by somebody, and they accused Angela Davis, and it's obviously a female atheist Marxist, of his murder. And the trial was in San Jose, California, where I lived. And I mean, it's way more higher tension than here. I'm in the town where the tension is. So it occurred to me, even though I'd lived in a little sectarian box most of my life, that Jesus might just have a word for this. There just might be a gospel big enough for this. And so I preached about it one night. And all I did was say, I think this is an opportunity to go downtown and say something out loud about Jesus and maybe embody it in some way. I don't know how we do that. And this was before they actually threw the case out against her later because they didn't have the facts on it, and somebody else was tried and found guilty of the murder. That's neither here nor there. Point was, we had a real opportunity. And all I did was just say, we got an opportunity here to announce Jesus as a reconciling, peacemaking presence in this city. And one of my best friends, he comes out the door shaking his head at me. No. I found then, and I've told you all, that peace is really controversial. Really? I didn't take anybody. I just said, Jesus has got to have a word here. And I haven't heard anybody saying it. At that point, I began to wonder, do we know who Jesus is? Do I really? This dear brother of mine, he was so on the one side that when I announced that I thought Jesus had a word for both sides. Mm-mm. Well, this is the one who came. Let's talk about just what he said for a minute. Because he was the minister of reconciliation to the whole world, he tells his followers to love their enemies. Well, you've got to do that if you're going to be a minister of the one who came to reconcile the whole world to God. We reflect the very nature of the Father when we love the enemy. He says, you love your enemy, and that way you reflect God, your heavenly Father, not your earthly Father, who gives good gifts, both sunshine and rain, to the evil and the good, to those who praise him and those who spit in his face. So if Jesus comes and brings goodwill toward men and Jesus is our center, then we are peacemakers. Loving enemies is the defining characteristic of Jesus' disciples. That's there. Blessing the enemy is also stated there. He says, bless the enemy. Abraham, God had told Abraham 2,000 years before that through his seed he was going to bless the world. Jesus is telling us to be ministers of the promise of Abraham to the world. To bless people out there. You and I don't need to be reconciled. We are reconciled. But there's a huge work of reconciliation that we're about here with people that aren't here, people that are alienated toward us and alienated toward God for whatever reason. And so if I'm going to be a minister of that, I've got to be loving some folks out beyond me who look, act, smell like me, even speak the same language. So this is what's going on here. He's saying, when you signed on and you were baptized and you died and you came alive in me, this is what you've gotten into. You're now a minister of peace. So that's what he is saying here. Loving those who love you, the mafia does it really well. You want to see love inside the fortress? Rent Godfather 1. I mean, they do it good. Everybody outside the fortress is in danger. It's a fortress mentality. We're scared. So Jesus is saying that. He says the sinners do this. But first, before I can do this, before we can do it, I got to claim the Holy Spirit. Claim the Holy Spirit and contemplate how high and deep and wide and long is the ocean of God's love. That's in Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. Let us hear that. Secondly, is Romans chapter 5 that says, where Paul goes back and says, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to him by the death of his son. Just to nail this down again as to who Jesus is. We have an enemy loving God living in us. That's who lives in us. Don't have a white man's God or black man's God. Or just a Christian man's God. We have an enemy, loving God living in us. Yes. Y'all are really quiet. And it really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because I'm supposed to tell you this. The conviction comes from God. If we have an enemy, loving God living in us, we cannot worship that God on Sunday and hate the enemy on Monday. We can't. I'm not all at peace here right now, and tomorrow when somebody's using a four-wheeler word on me, I'm suddenly at war. I'm at peace. Period. I'm not going to get in a fight because it takes two. Romans 12, verse 18, if this is true, then as far as possible, it depends on you, live at peace with all men. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. So we're simply to do what God is doing, because he's feeding all over the world. God is feeding every day people that don't confess Jesus. Their lands get rain. They grow crops there. And Jesus isn't there as far as being honored. Who's blessing them? God. So what we're doing here is we're just following what God. I'm not talking. This is not something where I'm out on some limb here, man. I'm right in the big heart of who God is. What if it only rained in the Bible Belt? Everybody knows that's not true. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. And then 1 Peter 3:13 to 16. Twice it says, do not fear their threats. Do not fear their threats. And Peter's talking to people in the world. It's a section of 1 Peter where he's talking to people out in the world. And remember, this is a guy that got gripped so much by fear that he denied Jesus three times. He's saying, guys, you cannot get into the fear. You've got to figure out a way to, in your heart all the time, revere Christ as Lord. Revere Christ as Lord tomorrow at work. Revere Christ as Lord. Their threats, what can they do to you? Not much. That's what Peter's saying. Do not fear their threats. That's what a guy who learned it the hard way is communicating in the power of the Holy Spirit to the church. Be wonderfully different so they will ask you about hope in you. Now let me just look for a few minutes here at what Jesus actually did. And some of the stories about what he did are really, really unpredictable goodness. For example, he heals the child of a hated Roman soldier in Luke. It's a surprising and creative thing, but the Jews hated Romans. It's an occupied country. Imagine if somebody occupies this country and that soldiers are out there. He's healing their kids. That's who Jesus is. Remember in Luke 9, 51 to 56, when the disciples and Jesus are coming back to Jerusalem through Samaria, and Samaria rejects Jesus as he's coming through and they're not being friendly, his disciples come to Jesus and says, Jesus, let's call down the wrath of God on these guys. In other words, let's nuke them. That's what he's saying to them. He rebukes his disciples, not the Samaritans. One chapter later, Jesus, again, the Samaritans are hated. They are half-breeds that live there between Galilee and Judea. They don't have a right theology. They don't have a right anything. The Jews hate them. When he's having the conversation with the woman at the well, his disciples are appalled that he's, what are you doing? But what does he do? One chapter later, he tells this story we've thought of as such a sweet little story about the Good Samaritan. Well, that's like saying the good Marxist. That is the gist of what's happening here. He is being controversial. He is blowing them out of their boxes. That's what he's doing. Let me fast forward if you don't see it yet. In Acts chapter 8, Philip stumbles up to Samaria and preaches. And God forbid many of them become Christians. Lord. But the Holy Spirit wants to make sure that these knuckleheads down there in the Jerusalem church really understand that. So he doesn't give the Holy Spirit to the Samaritans until Peter and Andrew have to go up there and lay hands on the Samaritans. Then they receive the Spirit. God is converting the church as well as the Samaritans. That's what he's been doing with me. He's still got a lot to do with me. That's what I'm talking about today. Jesus is way outside the box. I think I got him down. I'm not even in the ballpark. The Spirit blows where he will through Jesus. People are so used to the polarization, bland leading the bland religion kind of thing, that they think it's just this or that. A young Muslim woman in Cairo, Egypt, in the last 10 years. Her name's Habiba. Somebody gives her a copy, and I've told this story before, and I'll just get right to the point. And she's a copy of the Gospel of John. She doesn't read it. Then she reads it, and she gets to the story about the woman caught in the very act of adultery, and she thinks, oh, no, this isn't going to turn out well. Either he's going to stone her to death like the radical Muslims do, or it's going to be Sex in the City, just going to give her a free pass. And it's not going to work out good. How could it work out good? So she throws it down. And then she comes back to it later. She picks up the Gospel of John. She reads it. And the unpredictable goodness of Jesus so impacts on her that she becomes a Christian in the next couple of days. Because he spoke judgment and mercy, she could not dream of what he would do with that woman. She had never seen it. So it's not this or that. It's a new creation. Fear is a miserable control freak. We may not even have room for such a quote. There you go. I didn't want you to miss that. It's a miserable control freak. Builds 20-foot high walls, barbed wire, guards at the top. That's what it's about. It belongs in prisons. It flunks discipleship. I don't care how, quote, godly the fear is, it flunks discipleship. Because we got every reason in the world to be courageous. We got the Holy Spirit living in us. The Holy Spirit's alive, the love of God. You know, when I read stuff like Hitchens and what one man did to Hitchens, how he changed him, it's see, the power of God in one disciple can literally blow away years of being trashed by Christians. He got all that hate mail from Christians saying it's really good that you're dying. One of them said, you've used your throat to blaspheme Jesus. I'm glad you have throat cancer. But one guy comes into his life and changes him. That's the power of Jesus. Don't think that you're powerless. You're powerful. Just one person. Fear disables faith because it takes the focus away from Jesus and focuses somewhere else. I've had panic attacks. I know about this. You get into a panic attack, you're looking in the wrong place. And you keep looking there, man, and the panic just gets greater. And I start to do really crazy things. Pure panic. What did I do? Took my eye off Jesus. The God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are nowhere to be seen. It flunks faith. It disables love. I can't possibly love you because I can't even get close to you. And then it flunks relationships. You want to see a situation in a marriage or a church where somebody is into fear, then fear flunks relationships. It is fed often by religion. Right now, you know, I'll just tell you, some of the worst parts of Islam itself is way too scared of us. They're scared of us. I just want to have conversations and say, hey, I want to hear about your life. It's fed by religion, it's fed by unbelief, fed by ignorance, and fed by misinformation. This morning, let's just ask the Lord to help us become ministers of his peace. I want us to pray here at the end. I want to have some prayer at the front and prayer, but I want to lead us in a prayer. And the prayer is just deliver us from fear, Lord, and fill us with your peace and your love. So would you stand, please? I'd like for you to touch somebody around you. Let's communicate. Let's touch each other here. Maybe just silently right now, whoever you're touching, just pray that they be full of the Lord's peace, love. I know there's a lot of reasons to be scared, but there's one big reason not to, and that's Jesus. So we're locking in to the one big reason not to, Jesus. Jesus is Lord. So Lord, deliver this church from fears. Fears of whatever it might be. In their marriages, their neighborhoods. Fears of Muslims, fears of people of other color, whatever it might be. Deliver us. Fill us with your peace, your love, your justice.
Yes.
Fill us, Lord. Lord, I ask that you give us some real life experiences with this week. Just contemplate the way God loves. Just contemplate the way he loves. Pray for the Holy Spirit to help us. Lord, Holy Spirit, help this church. We can't do this. Help us, Lord. Help us. Help us. Fill us, Lord. Help us to be unpredictable ministers of your peace. Help us to be people of spontaneous, random goodness, peace. Help us, Lord. We love you. You're ahead of us, Lord. We're chasing you. We're chasing you, Lord. You're way ahead of this church.
Yes.
Way ahead of us. We're chasing you, Lord. We thank you. One thing we need to do is just soak up peace. So much anxiety and fear. Just soak up peace right now.
Yeah.
Lunch will be there when you get there. Just soak up peace. Just relax. Contemplate. Contemplate Jesus smiling. Love in the world. Love in the world. Jesus loves the police officers.
Yes.
And he loves the people the police officers have gotten into some conflict with. He loves all of them. He loves them. God, we thank you. You're a minister of peace to us. I pray for peace in Iraq right now, Lord. I pray for peace for my brothers and sisters in Turkey. I pray for peace for Ferguson, Missouri.
Yes.
I pray for peace for the family of the man that died in New York. For Lord, I thank you. I thank you for all these people, for law enforcement officers. God, I thank you. I thank you for all of us. Help us to know you're smiling at all of us. Your arms are out for all of us. Bring us all together here, Lord. every week. I know there's people that want to be prayed for at the front. I may have other issues. If somebody would come down here and pray, be here to pray, and then you feel free to come and be prayed for. If some the elders or others could come and be here at the front. Come and be prayed for if you have need. I'm going to lead in a closing prayer for us right now. Lord God, I thank you for Jesus.
Yes.
We give our total allegiance to Jesus Christ, who has reconciled the world to himself and made us one. Praise you, Lord. Help us to go out now and be ministers of peace in Dallas, Texas.
Yes.
We pray in the name of Jesus, and the church said, Amen.
Amen.